Verse 11, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And he's talking about the God who gives very grace to his people so that they can serve him. And Peter immediately jumps right back into this praise, just like he did in verse 4. Whether we know it or not, God is sovereign. If we think wrongly that we are sovereign and we have dominion over our own destiny and our own future, Peter corrects this wrong thinking. No, God is the one who has dominion. God has authority, and by his providential hand, he is moving all of history towards his willful, perfect end by his grace. He's the God of all grace. And then we come to the final greeting of the letter. In verse 12 to 14, we often miss these little beginnings and endings. We kind of think, well, I can just skip the final greeting. There's not much here for me. But let me assure you, what Peter is doing is explaining and writing his purpose for the whole letter. He's helping us understand what is his heart that the Spirit has moved him to write to all these churches in these five Roman provinces in northern Turkey. Listen, verse 12 to 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Silvanus is better known as Paul's traveling companion by the name of Silas. It's the same person. He has two names. He's known by these two names, kind of like Simon Peter. Depending which text you read, Simon, Simon. Or just directly calling him Peter. Silvanus is Silas. Most scholars agree it's the same Silas that was Paul's traveling companion. Silas is mentioned at first in 2 Thessalonians in the very first verse of each of those letters, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But most of us know Silas from Acts 16. Remember, Paul and Silas are singing hymns till after midnight. I think it's amazing. They're in prison in Philippi, and it says it was midnight, and they're still singing hymns. Maybe their bed wasn't soft enough to fall asleep. But they kept singing hymns, and then there's this great earthquake, and God does this incredible work. And the Philippian jailer is transformed. The church begins in Philippi. This was Silas, Paul's traveling ministry companion. But what is really encouraging here in verse 12 is Peter did not need to mention Silvanus. He didn't need to mention Silas. He's the scribe. In fact, he tells us directly, by Silvanus I've written briefly to you. He's explaining his job was to write down as I dictated, as Peter wrote the letter. I wrote to you by Silvanus. Why did Peter do this? Why does he end his letter recognizing this person? I think Peter wants to teach us something, just like he did in chapter 5, verse 1. This is how Peter sees himself. Look at it in chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter sees himself as a servant and a minister of the Lord, along with all those who are elders. And he does the same thing here with Silas. Look how he sees him. He describes him simply as a faithful brother. This is a great example to us. A faithful servant, those who sit around you. We do not believe in any kind of hierarchy in the church, as if pastors are somehow closer to God. No, we've been given the job and the responsibility to shepherd. And I pray that I am a faithful brother, as you are. This is our prayer. Peter's describing him in two ways. He is faithful and he's a brother. And we don't know exactly what he means. Maybe he's faithful to the Lord is what Peter is describing. Or maybe he's faithful to record Peter's letter. Probably both. But whatever the case, Peter is doing something here. He's identifying him as a fellow believer, one who is faithful to the Lord. Peter recognizes that he is a faithful believer. Maybe he suffered, and he was faithful through it. This is the whole letter of 1 Peter. And Peter's holding him up as a scribe, but he's living the life. He's a faithful brother. Here's Peter's example for all of them. He's seeking this from all of them. That's why he closes in saying, "This is why I wrote to you." And Peter has two purposes. Do you see it in verse 12? Exhorting and declaring. Declaring is the idea of proclamation, but here the word is makarios, which actually means to witness or to give a testimony. And exhorting is the idea of encouraging or urging. It's the idea of reassuring them. You're going to suffer, but I'm reassuring you. I'm guiding you. I'm exhorting you in all the ways that he's written in this letter. Peter is exhorting and witnessing to them that even as Peter has suffered, that he is faithful to the Lord. And as he closes this letter, he knows these Christians are going to suffer and face difficulty. Don't be surprised by fiery trial that comes upon you as though it were something strange. That's what he says in chapter 4, verse 12. In chapter 1, he says that it will test the genuineness of your faith. Peter is clearly saying to them, I'm giving you a witness. I'm declaring. And I'm exhorting you. And guess what? This is exactly what he did in chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He has a hope beyond suffering. And he's been preaching it all the way through his letter. And here Peter holds up Silas as an example to them, as a reality of an expression of his own heart, of how we ought to view one another, how there ought not to be any hierarchy, but this faithfulness among the brothers and sisters in the church. I'm really encouraged by this. This is what I pray for First Baptist. I pray this for the High River group that is among us, that we would say, Lord, would you make us faithful brothers and sisters? That regardless of what we face in suffering, we would entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. The context is clear. It's this whole letter. The question in verse 12 is, what is he exhorting and declaring? He says it very clearly in the next phrase. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. What is he referring to by this little word, this? What is this? And I think the context is absolutely clear. It's Peter's whole letter. It's what he's written to them. What he's saying is, I'm telling you about the grace of God that you can stand firm on. Peter is not saying, stand firm so that you get the grace of God. No, he's declaring to them that there is a God of all grace. And that in his letter, there is this grace from God. You can see it in 1:10, 1:13, 3:7, 4:10, and then here again, right in 5 verse 10, the God of all grace. So that you can stand firm. This is how Peter's encouraging, urging, supporting, and reassuring and guiding them. And challenging them to walk in this grace, to stand firm. And he gives a testimony, declaring the witness that he's shared in the suffering of Christ. But he explains something even more, doesn't he, in verse 12? This is the true grace of God. It's not the grace of man. It's not the grace of the apostle. It's not the grace of any individual. This is the grace of God, because he's the God of all grace. But it is the true grace, as opposed to what might be considered false grace. I want you just to listen. In the New Testament, there were those who were teaching a false doctrine of grace. It was a false grace. It was not the grace of God. It was a grace of lawlessness. That somehow you can just be religious and it doesn't matter how you are obedient or whether or not you walk with God or whether or not you stand firm. Do you see what happens? There is a true grace that you now respond and stand firm in. And Peter is saying, no, this is the true grace. It's not a false grace. We know this from the book of Jude. You can just listen. In chapter 1, verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. So they're within the church, who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people. Can you believe it? Ungodly people in church, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What is Jude saying? They're saying there's this lawlessness of grace. You know, doesn't matter how you live. They pervert it into sensuality. You can have it all. The world tells us, no, you can be a Christian who is sexually immoral because it's just grace, grace, grace. That is not what Peter is talking about. In fact, he says it in the end of this verse. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality, and they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? It is a grace that has a master. There is one who is Lord over us, and we must respond and walk with him. Over the next 2 weeks, before Easter, we are going to look at the grace of God in two very significant passages. Next Sunday is in Titus, and the following Sunday in 1 Corinthians 15. I would encourage you to read those passages. And Peter is clearly saying, there is a true grace of God in which we are to stand. So Peter is saying that we should stand as opposed to falling, that it is a firm foundation that we can stand on just as the others who are standing. And so he ends his letter describing others. In verse 13, she who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. What Peter is doing is he is recognizing, I believe, the church that is in Rome. Throughout the New Testament, Babylon is used as kind of a shorthand for Rome, especially in the book of Revelation. It seems this is what he's talking about. And Peter's likely writing this letter from Rome. And Peter is saying to these Christians scattered all over northern Turkey in these five Roman provinces, and he is saying, the church here, I believe he's saying in Rome, sends greetings to you. And why would he define it as she is also chosen? Chosen by God. That's how he begins the letter. There is this family relationship. They are children of God. They're scattered Christians all over these churches that are going to be persecuted. And there are those Christians in Rome who share the exact same persecution to come. But they're chosen by God. And Peter is focusing on this family relationship. And so is Mark. Look what he says. She sends you greetings. This church in Rome is what I believe he said. And so does Mark, my son. And though there's disagreement on who he's talking about, most would again agree that this is Mark, John Mark, who initially was traveling with Barnabas because Paul, he had left the Apostle Paul, abandoned them. But then later, Paul says, bring John Mark, I have use of him. And he returns, and God takes this, like Peter, restored person, And God uses him greatly. In fact, Mark's gospel was written by Mark. And most scholars believe that it was written by Mark, and Peter was the apostle who was the source, the witness of Jesus' ministry, written by Mark. And so here is Peter, just like Paul talks about Timothy. Timothy, my son of the faith. Peter does the same thing. Mark, who is my son. I think that's what Peter's doing. I think Peter truly loves him as a son. And all these fellow brothers and sisters. That's why it seems odd to me that he ends this section of the book in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Does it not seem odd to you? They are together. They are a church. And he's writing to this church wherever they are, and they will read this letter. And he says, greet one another in the church. But it seems odd because Peter says, I greet you. And I'm sending greetings from the church in Rome to greet you. Now, there's something more going on here. He's saying, as I love these around me as an example, I'm asking you to express your love for one another. To greet one another when you are together in your local church fellowship or across these churches even. To love one another and express it. I don't think Peter is just trying to start the kiss on the cheek ritual in the churches, you know. I think there's more to it. He wants them to have genuine Christian love. When a church is suffering, persecuted, the strength of the body to come around, to love one another. I pray that as a group from High River, you know our love. I pray that you, as a member of First Baptist, for somebody who calls this your church home, whether you're a member or not, that you would know that we love you. We care for one another. Well, how do you know that? Well, we better start the kiss on the cheek. That's all we got. I think there's more to it. Whatever our cultural expression, Peter is saying, make sure you make it clear. Express it. Maybe it's a handshake. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's a way that we express by listening, by asking and truly listening to one another, by hospitality, by a phone call, a text, a prayer. Peter calls us to this repeatedly in this letter. You will hear it. When I was a little boy, I had an even littler grandma. We called her Little Grandma. I was taller than her by the time I was 9 years old. And Little Grandma would grab you and kiss you before you knew what happened. They were slobbery, old grandma kisses. We would have to go to her house and sing German songs, Gott ist die Liebe, er liebt. Oh, I won't even try to say it. My German is pretty pathetic. It's a bit krank. Six boys and one girl in our family. And little grandma would grab you and kiss you. And I pretended not to like it. You know what I mean. She was a beautiful woman. I think this is what Peter is doing. You can pretend not to like the hug. You know, Pastor Sean and Jay Hildebrand, all they do is hug everybody. You can pretend not to like it. But where it is pure and where it is godly, where a little punch, you know, the right punch of fellowship if you don't shake hands. We are called to love and to express it. Words may, in fact, be the strongest way to do it. And it comes out of our love for God. Peter is going to say this to all of us in chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, talking about Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. This is in chapter 1, verse 8. And then listen to chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Throughout the letter, as I read it in a few minutes, you will hear the word beloved repeated over and over again. Peter loves them, genuinely. In chapter 2, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. In chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then here at the very end of the letter, greet one another with the kiss of love. And it's absolutely clear what Peter's doing, because the last little phrase of the book is he defines who the one another are to all who are in Christ. Just like he begins the book, you haven't seen him, but you believe in him and you love Christ, so love one another. So as those who are in Christ, Peter gives this pronouncement of God's peace, shalom. The shalom of God, the peace of God to all of you. Not to some, not to the preferred among us. To all who are in Christ. Is this not wonderful? And we say, Lord, thank you for this final greeting. Would you do it among us? All these names, all these people matter to Peter with true affection. Genuine love. This is the last Sunday that we are in 1 Peter. And to tell you the honest truth, yesterday I was sitting alone in my office and I was actually feeling a little bit sad about it. We finished this letter of the book of the Bible. I mean, I know it's still there. It's still going to be in my Bible. I can go back and read it, but it has been so good for us as a church. This letter declares to us the true grace of God, so that we will stand firm in it. So I want to pray, and then we're going to read, and I'll ask you to follow along as you hear these words. For some of you, you maybe have never heard a whole book of the Bible read in a service, but we're commanded to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture in 1 Timothy, and I'm going to take it serious this morning. We're going to read the whole letter. As we've been preaching through this, I pray that the Holy Spirit, we started last September, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come bring to mind over these last 6 months the riches of what God is saying to you. As men were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote God's word the first time, I pray that we will all be moved by the Holy Spirit to hear the word of God. So will you pray with me? Kind Father, we see your good work in our individual lives for every Christian in this room. To each one you have chosen and called to walk with you, to seek to please you according to your will, because you've already redeemed us and now you're transforming us for your good pleasure. To each one here in this room, will you now speak by your Spirit as this whole letter is read? Let your living word bring life to dead hearts. Would you let your living word do its work in those of us who believe? And will you let your living word speak of this true grace? We humbly pray. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with imperishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace. To all of you who are in Christ, let's pray. Kind Father, you are the God of all grace. We recognize this by your Spirit, who is speaking that this is the true grace. And as you yourself work among us to restore, confirm, strengthen, establish us, we offer as worship this humble resolve that we will walk in your grace. And now, as we share communion, we humbly say to you, be glory and dominion. Rule us, Lord, rule us. Dominion over us forever and ever. Amen. If you're parents, I want to invite you to collect your children.